As we continue our look at various theories of origin, I want for us to examine the gap theory. It's also known as the original creation theory. Now, the gap theory teaches that an original earth was populated with plants, animals, and a pre-Adamic race. That original earth was destroyed through means of a global flood because of the fall of Lucifer. I want you to see this in Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. Now, the gap theory teaches that the earth was without form and void and had darkness upon the face of the deep because of this judgment of God upon the earth. This original earth, this original creation, was plunged into total darkness and became formless and void. You notice here, those who hold to the gap theory must change the words of the Bible. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. It does not say it became. We'll talk about that here in a moment. Fossil plants and animals in the crust of the earth today are relics of the original world that was destroyed before the 6 days of creation, or a recreation of Genesis chapter 1. So again, we see here that the plants and animals and all of that, again, that we see fossilized are because of the original flood, not Noah's flood. Now, this theory diminishes the dominion given to mankind in Eden and requires rebellion, death, and destruction before Adam's sin. Now, Romans 8 also indicates that there's a groaning and a curse upon all of creation because of Adam's sin. So as you understand this, the gap theory actually requires rebellion, death, and destruction before the sin of Adam. So you have to reinterpret verses like Romans 5:12 and 1 Corinthians 15:21. 1 Corinthians 15:21 says, "For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead." So you notice here, by Adam came death. But if there's an original creation that was destroyed by God, you have to reinterpret some of those verses if you're going to be honest with Scripture. This theory is an attempt to accommodate the long periods of time suggested by evolutionists and geologists. J. Sidlow Baxter in Explore the Book said, "Between the first two verses of Genesis, there is ample scope for all the geologic eras," end quote. Dr. Thomas Chalmers of Edinburgh University in Scotland was the first one to make the gap theory popular in 1814. The gap theory gained acceptance in fundamentalism through the footnotes in C.I. Schofield's study Bible. Let me share with you some of those notes. These are notes on Genesis chapter 1. Genesis 1, there's this note. "The earth has undergone a cataclysmic change as a result of divine judgment. The face of the earth bears everywhere the marks of such a catastrophe." That's not speaking of the Genesis 6 flood. That's talking about the judgment of Genesis chapter 1, a judgment between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2. Let me make that statement again from the Schofield Reference Bible. "The earth has undergone," this is a note on Genesis 1. "The earth has undergone a cataclysmic change as a result of divine judgment. The face of the earth bears everywhere the marks of such a catastrophe." Again, that's judgment in Genesis 1, not Genesis 6. Here's another statement from the Schofield Reference Bible. "It is by no means necessary to suppose that the life germ of seeds perished in the catastrophic judgment," Genesis 1:2, "which overthrew the primitive order. With the restoration of dry land and light, the earth would bring forth as described." Another statement from Genesis 1. "Only three creative acts of God are recorded in this chapter. The heavens and the earth," verse 1, "animal life," verses 20 and 21, "and human life," verses 26 and 27. The first creative act refers to the dateless past. That's a quote from the New Schofield Reference Bible. Then this note on Genesis 1:3. Genesis 1:3 note says, "Neither here nor in verses 14 through 18 is an original creative act implied. A different word is used. The sense is made to appear, made visible. The sun and moon were created in the beginning. The light came from the sun, of course, but the vapor diffused the light. The vapor diffused the light. Later, the sun appeared in an unclouded sky. Again, that's a quote from New Scofield Reference Bible. Let me share with you some support that the supporters of the gap theory, the scriptural support that the supporters of the gap theory use. Notice these scriptural arguments that they use. And I want for us to take time to answer them with scripture. The Hebrew word was in Genesis 1:2 should be translated became or had become. Again, I want you to notice here Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. Now again, the supporters of the gap theory teach that this word was should be translated became or had become. I want you to notice one answer from this. Again, we're going to look at the context. Notice Genesis 2:25 then. It says, they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. All right, if we're going to interpret this and translate this consistently, then we would have to say that Adam and Eve became naked. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. If we're going to be consistent in our translation of Scripture then we have to say here that the serpent became more subtle than any beast of the field. So again, we have to understand that the reinterpretation of Genesis 1:2, the earth became without form and void, is incorrect. Now, the phrase without form and void in Genesis 1:2 appears elsewhere in reference to judgment and destruction. Notice a couple of verses in Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 34, verse 11. Isaiah chapter 34, verse 11. Again, I want for us to look at the verses that the supporters of the gap theory use to support their interpretation that there was an original creation that was destroyed. Isaiah 34, verse 11. But the cormorant and the bittern shall possess it. The owl also and the raven shall dwell in it. And he shall stretch out upon it the line of confusion and the stones of emptiness. Isaiah 45, verse 18. Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 18. Notice here it says, for thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it, he hath established it, he created it not in vain, he formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord and there is none else. Also notice with me Jeremiah chapter 4. Jeremiah chapter 4 and verse 23. I beheld the earth, and lo, it was without form and void, and the heavens, and they had no light. So you notice here again, the statements, the phrases, I should say, without form and void, appear elsewhere in reference to judgment and destruction. Again, Isaiah 45:18 that we saw says that the earth was not created in vain or to be uninhabited. Well, notice with me Job 26, verse 7. Job 26, verse 7. I want you to see another translation of the same Hebrew phrase. It's worded a little bit differently. Notice it says in Job 26, verse 7, he stretched out the north over the empty place and hangeth the earth upon nothing. Job 26, verse 7 here uses the same Hebrew words to mean empty place of space, not the empty place of judgment. So the same Hebrew phrase can mean other things. There's nothing imperfect about the earth at this stage of creation. So as we understand this, the earth was without form and void. We're not talking about something imperfect. It was not yet complete. So at this stage of creation, this phrase, the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, we're not talking about judgment. We're talking about something that was not complete. There was nothing imperfect about God's creation at this stage of creation of Genesis 1. Notice here Genesis 1:31. Again, it says, Genesis 1:31, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. But you drop down to chapter 2, verse 18. Here it says, the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him. All right, so God looks at all of his creation and he says, it's very good. But yet Genesis 2:18, it says there's something not good. So what are we talking about here? There was something that was not yet complete. It was something that was not yet fulfilled or completed. God wanted to complete Adam here, and he made him the woman. The book Early Earth says, even advocates of the gap theory admit that a context of divine judgment seems to be missing in the opening verses of Genesis. Now, every verse in Genesis 1, from verse 2 on, begins with a very important conjunction. I want you to notice this. I believe this is one of the most important arguments against a gap theory in Genesis chapter 1. Notice it says in Genesis 1:1 again, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and, notice the conjunction, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and God said, let there be light, and there was light, and. Notice down through this, about 100 times the conjunction and is used. I want you to think about this, that conjunction and is joining all of the other verses back to Genesis 1:1. So in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and God then explains what he did in the beginning in creating the heaven and the earth. So this conjunction and is very important, and it's tying it all back to the original statement. There is no division or break in Genesis 1:2, and the earth was without form and void. There is no break there. The conjunction and joins it all back to Genesis 1:1. Now, those who hold to the gap theory make a distinction between the Hebrew words translated as create, bara, and the Hebrew word that's translated made. In other words, God created the heavens and the earth in the beginning. There was an undetermined gap of time, and then things were made or refashioned in 6 days. The New Scofield Reference Bible again says, in the second creative act, all animal life is included. Now, Arthur Custance, in the book Without Form and Void, makes a distinction between God making us in God's likeness and creating us in his image. Again, he makes a distinction between God making us in his likeness and creating us in his image. Notice Genesis 5, verse 1 then, if that's the case. Genesis chapter 5 and verse 1. This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. Notice the very important statement here. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. So the very same day that he was created, he was made in the likeness of God. It's the same day. Different verbs, I believe, are used in Genesis 1 for variety and fullness of expression. Remember, it says in Exodus 20, verse 11, for in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth. There is no allowance, there is no allowance made there in Exodus 20, verse 11, for two acts of creation. 6 days. It doesn't say 6 days the second time. But again, Exodus 20:11 says, for in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth. There's no allowance there for two acts of creation. Notice Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. Genesis 1, verse 28. Here's another verse that the supporters of the gap theory use. And God blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it. Replenish. They take this to mean to fill again or refill. Let me give you an answer for this. The word replenish here in Genesis 1:28, the Hebrew word has no suggestion of repetition. The original meaning of the word replenish in 1611 English meant to fill. To fill. A second definition to that first definition, to fill, was added in 1650. So in 1611 English, the word replenish means to fill, meant to fill. In 1650, a second definition was added to the suggested repetition. Now, the American Dictionary of the English Language in 1828 gives the primary definitions to fill and to finish. In 1828, there was a definition to recover former fullness. All right, so you notice here again, later on in English, we have a second definition that was added, speaking of repetition. Now, Webster's 1828 dictionary has these definitions for replenish: to fill, to stock with numbers or abundance; to finish, to complete. Then I looked up the word replenished. The word replenished in 1828 meant filled, abundantly supplied. So again, repetition here in the word replenish actually came later in the development of the English language. So again, we understand that the word replenish is not necessarily meaning to fill again or to refill. Notice with me Ezekiel 28. Ezekiel 28, verses 13 and 14. Ezekiel 28, verses 13 and 14. These two verses are used to support the idea that Eden was judged because of Lucifer's fall. As it says in verse 13 of Ezekiel 28, "Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardius, topaz, and the diamond, and the beryl, and the onyx, and the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created." Notice, Lucifer was created as a very beautiful, musical creature. He was a beautiful, musical creation of God. "Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth." We might say that he was the cherub in charge. He might have been the one that was the cherub that was over the other cherubim. Notice, he was the anointed cherub that covereth. "And I have set thee so." God created Lucifer to be this anointed cherub. "Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire." Now again, Ezekiel 28 verses 13 and 14 here are used to support the idea that Eden was judged with Lucifer's fall. Now that would mean that he fell before the current earth. If you consider that, he fell before this current recreation of the earth. Now it says in verse 13 that Lucifer was in Eden, the garden of God. But I want you to consider, as you compare scripture with scripture, Satan was cast from the mountain of God to the ground, not from the earth. All right, so if you think about this judgment upon Eden and Lucifer being cast out of Eden, I want you to consider that Satan, as you compare scripture with scripture, even in this passage, Satan was cast from the mountain of God to the ground. Notice with me Isaiah 14. Isaiah 14, verse 12. Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12. We see another reference here to the judgment upon Lucifer. Isaiah 14, verse 12. "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mountain of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds." I believe that's a reference to God's glory. "I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit." So again, we see here in Isaiah 14, verse 12, that he was fallen from heaven. He was cut down to the ground. Ezekiel 28, verses 16 and 17. Let's look at verse 15 to look at this whole context. "Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. By the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore, I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty." Notice the pride here that Isaiah mentioned. "Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings that they may behold thee. Again, Satan will be made a spectacle before kings. Notice here again, he was cast down. It says in Luke 10:18, Jesus beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven to the ground. Again, Satan was cast from the mountain of God to the ground. He was not cast from the earth. That's very significant. Job 38 verse 7 says that the morning stars and the sons of God rejoiced when the earth was created. Now, angels, I believe, were probably created early on day one or sometime before the first day of creation of Genesis chapter 1. Again, as you understand this, they were created before that time because it says all of them, all of the sons of God rejoiced when the earth was created. I believe that probably included Lucifer. So sometime before creation, the angels, all of the sons of God, all of the morning stars were created, including Lucifer, and that Lucifer rejoiced and praised God on the day of creation. Now, Lucifer and fallen angels rebelled sometime after the creation week, of course, before Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1. Now, all of God's creation would not have been very good if Lucifer and his angels had already rebelled by Genesis 1:31. There's no way that God could have said that all of his creation was very good on Genesis 3:1 in Genesis 3:1 if there was already rebellion and sin in the world before that point. I want you to notice Revelation 21 verse 1. Revelation 21 verse 1. I believe there's a very significant statement here. As God recreates heaven and earth, and we see here New Jerusalem. Revelation 21 verse 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the second heaven and the second earth were passed away. Is that what the Bible says? Notice here it very clearly says, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. And there was no more sea. Notice here there's a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven, the first earth were passed away. It does not say a third heaven and a third earth. It says that there will be a new heaven and earth, not a third heaven and earth. Now, as we consider these theories of origin, consider your own beliefs about origins. Have you assumed any leaven from science falsely so called? Again, I keep emphasizing this in Matthew 16, the leaven of false doctrine. 1 Timothy chapter 6, the oppositions of science falsely so called. As you consider again, 2 Peter chapter 3, it says in these last days, scoffers, these skeptics will come who will deny the reality of creation, who deny the reality of a global flood. I want you to notice with me 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. 2 Peter 3, verse 16. Talking here about the epistles of the Apostle Paul. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest. Notice it doesn't matter if they have a PhD, they're still unlearned and unstable, and they rest the scriptures. Literally, they're twisting them. They're wrestling with the scriptures, as they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. You notice here, the error of the wicked. It's wickedness to teach things contrary to what the scriptures say. You think about the apostasy of these last days. Many are being swept up into the apostasy of these last days, the error, through the error of the wicked. Let me give you these statements. Robert Holman, the Banner, October 22, 1965, said this: I view the opening chapters of Genesis as a poetic expression of the God-inspired author of that book. Notice it's just a poetic expression, according to Robert Holman. I believe that this part of Scripture should not be regarded as a scientific textbook. And let me point out here, I have already said I agree. Genesis 1 is not science. It is creation. Creation is a faith. We're not, it's not a, Genesis chapter 1 is not science. It is a faith. What we believe that God did to create the heavens and the earth. Going on to this quote from Robert Holman. Should not a Christian be permitted to use science to delve into the unsolved mysteries of creation? End quote. All right, so if Genesis 1 is a poetic expression of the God-inspired author of this book, in other words, what he's saying, Robert Holman is saying, is if science contradicts the Bible, then the Bible is wrong. It's simply a poetic expression to tell us what science, what science has shown us. Davis Young in The Creation and the Age of the Earth said this: Until the end of the 18th century, Christians were virtually unanimous. Did you notice that? Until the end of the 18th century, Christians were virtually unanimous in the belief that the earth was about 6,000 years old, according to the teaching of Scripture. However, increased scientific study brought pressure to bear upon Christian thinkers to reevaluate the question of the age of the earth. Then came Charles Darwin. Remember, again, Charles Darwin was a part of a Protestant church in his younger years. His faith in the Old Testament weakened. He then disbelieved the miracles of the New Testament. And finally, he wondered if Christianity was true at all. Charles Darwin died in apostasy. Davis Young again said, until the end of the 18th century, Christians were virtually unanimous in the belief that the earth was about 6,000 years old, according to the teaching of Scripture. Then we started to trying to accommodate evolution, evolutionary science into Christianity and creation. Those things do not mix. Again, it's like oil and water. As we close, I want you to close out this study. I want you to consider Psalm 11. Psalm 11. I've already said that Genesis is the foundation upon which biblical revelation is built. Genesis is the foundation upon which biblical revelation is built. Now, Satan is attempting to destroy the foundation of biblical truth by attacking the creation account. Notice it says in Psalm 11, verse 3, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Well, in verses 1 and 2, we see here that we must keep trusting in the Lord. All right, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? All right, so if there's an attack on the foundation of creation, in Genesis account, the book of Genesis in general, if there's an attack on this, what are we to do? Verse 1, in the Lord put I my trust. How say ye to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? For lo, the wicked bend their bow. They make ready their arrow upon the string, that they may privily shoot at the upright in heart. Notice, keep trusting in the Lord. Verses 4 through 7. All right, if the foundation be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Verses 4 through 7. The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids try the children of men. The Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence, his soul hateth. Upon the wicked he shall rain snares, fire and brimstone. Notice the wicked. Remember, those who teach evolution are wicked. They teach wickedness. Upon the wicked he shall rain snares, fire and brimstone, and in horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup. For the righteous Lord loveth righteousness. His countenance doth behold the upright. All right, so if there's this attack upon the foundation of biblical truth, keep living righteously, we see in verses 4 through 7. Now, I'm not suggesting that the foundation is being destroyed. But what I'm pointing out here by way of application from Psalm 11 here is that there is an attack, there's an all-out attack upon the foundation of Genesis, the whole foundation of Revelation. So how should we respond while this attack is going on? Keep trusting in the Lord, the righteous Lord, and keep living righteously. Father, I pray that you'd help us to be discerning of these last days. Help us to discern between truth and error. And help us to avoid any and all leaven from science falsely so called. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.